But the point of it was in the Creed song we sang too. It centers in Jesus Christ. And we're up to that section of the Creed where we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to see you clearly today. We want to know you in a deeper and fuller way. And we delight that already you've been instructing our hearts. As we've prayed together, as we've sung together, as we've spoken to one another, Lord, you are the Lord who is at work by the power of the Holy Spirit right now, right here. And now we invite you, Lord, to help us as we read your word and study it together, that you will illumine us, help us. And from this place, Lord, we want to serve you. We want to love you more and more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Three passages of Scripture I'd like for us to consider together this morning. The first one is from the book of Hebrews, and so is the second one. The first one is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. It says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. We're kind of having Christmas in October right now. It's kind of a fun thing. That is a Christmas verse. It says that from eternity, God said, let all God's angels worship him. Then chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, there's Christmas again, isn't it? When Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And then I'd like to look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. We end our reading there at the end of verse 21 of chapter 4 of Luke. We're studying the Apostles' Creed, and I'd like for you for a moment to think of an earlier creed that's recorded in Philippians. It says there that God gave Jesus the name that is above every name. You know that section in Philippians? Well, it also says he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, being found in the form of a servant. He humbled himself. Now, that is one of the earliest creeds of the church, that little section of Philippians there. And out of that grew this understanding that Jesus Christ is the center of our faith. His name is above every name. He is the one who came to bring salvation to us. Our faith centers in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostles' Creed has been called Christocentric. How's that for a big word? What do you think it means? Christ-centered. If you look at it, printed out, you'll see this whole big paragraph devoted to Jesus Christ, the third person or the second person of the Trinity. The scriptures refer to the birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. They refer to that as the fullness of time. God sent his Son to be the Savior in the fullness of time. Jesus came. The creed centers in on Jesus, and here his coming into the world is essential to the faith. Another verse in Scripture simply says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. First, I'd like for us to consider this creed. So up on the screen is that section of the creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Please consider with me that Jesus Christ was conceived supernaturally. Think about it. Think of Gabriel telling the other angels all that had taken place to the point of Christ's birth. His announcement to Zechariah in the temple concerning John the Baptist. How Zechariah, in his praise to God, described his son John's ministry. And then Zechariah spoke of Jesus. The sunrise, the day spring, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Already, Zechariah understood the baby that his cousin Mary was carrying in her womb was not an ordinary child. He had been conceived supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Gabriel said to Mary and her worshipful response? Gabriel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And then he came right out and said it to Joseph in a dream, calling Joseph to obey marrying Mary. "Joseph, son of David," he said, "do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." The scriptures make it clear. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Think of Colossians 1 verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Scripture in John's Gospel says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then later it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Hold on to that for a minute, folks. Jesus Christ is full of grace and full of truth. He was conceived supernaturally. He was born marvelously. Born of the Virgin Mary, the miracle of a conception in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit had taken place. On that first Christmas, Mary and Joseph made it safely all the way to Bethlehem. The shepherds were out in their fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. They were right where they needed to be. All was ready. All of heaven waited for the fullness of time. They prepared to worship. Something wonderful was about to take place. Something all creation had waited for and so desperately needed. Again, Hebrews 1:6, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." It was a divine command, and angels waited expectantly, ready to obey. All of heaven's angels waited for the moment, the fullness of time. Then they would worship. They would praise this newborn baby. The day spring from on high was coming into the world. And Luke 2 says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The details of his birth remain a mystery. We're simply told she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. A veil overshadows the moment. One thing we do know, that all of heaven worshiped Jesus. And that worship spilled over into earth. A company of the heavenly host appeared before the shepherds. The message was clear. A baby was born. Christ the Lord. So the shepherds and the angels, Mary and Joseph, Elizabeth and Zechariah, began to know in their hearts that they believed in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Supernaturally conceived, marvelously born, Jesus Christ is God's only Son. That's what the text says. That's what the creed says. And in our text, we're told of an amazing conversation that took place in heaven. It's a dialogue between the Father and the Son. I'll read it again. When Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." So the Son said to the Father, "A body have you prepared for me." The body of Jesus was a divinely created instrument through which the sacrifice of sin would be made. All the sacrifices before were figures. They were signs pointing to this one sacrifice that was promised all the way back in Genesis. It's impossible, it says in verse 4 of chapter 10, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Have you ever wondered what the Father's will is, what His desire is, what His heart is? Look in Scripture. Look who Jesus is. Look what Jesus did. Look what He called His disciples to do. And you begin to get your mind around the will of the Father. And time after time, Jesus made it clear that the Father's will was His first priority. "I've not come to do my will," He said, "but to do the will of Him who sent me." Jesus Christ is God's only Son. But look at that verse, born. I'd like for us to think about that. Jesus Christ came. The Lord of the universe, who created this world by the word of His mouth, came and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ came. And one day, this Jesus, all grown up, went into a small synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." And then he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, the one that Isaiah prophesied about, that's me, he said. Kids, I'd like for you to help me a minute. How many of you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Anybody? I would like to ask a first question. What happened to the man who was walking along the road of Jericho?
They took off his clothes and...
And what else?
Beat him.
And what else? One more thing. They robbed him. And they left him for dead. They thought he was going to die. Okay, next question. Who happened along the road, and what did that person do who happened along the road the first time? That's a kind of a trick question, so feel free to answer. Go ahead.
They walked away.
That's it. The first person walked away, and the second person walked away. But the third person
helped him.
All right. The third person helped him. And what was that third person's name? We don't know. The Good Samaritan. And he said, brought him to the inn and said, "Take good care of him. And if there's any, I'll give you some money. And if there's anything else that you owe, when I'm back again, I'm going to give you that too. I'm going to take care of this man's needs." Children, you know the story, but I want to tell you something about it. Jesus called his disciples to do what the Good Samaritan did. But before you and I can even begin to do what the Good Samaritan did, we need to realize that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the one who bound up our wounds, our hurts, our brokenness. And when we receive that from Him, we begin to understand this Lord and Savior who is full of grace and full of truth. Another story. There was a woman who was caught in the act of sinning. And the religious leaders of her day said, "It's time to stone her." That means put her to death. And they brought her to Jesus. And what happened next? Who knows what happened next? Okay, what happened?
I don't know.
Yeah, you okay. Do. You do know. She was being condemned. And Jesus said, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." But I want for us to understand that we're not going to know Jesus until we know that we're in the place of that woman. That's who we are. And Jesus came as the great defender and defended us and said, What? Is there anyone here who condemns you? No, Lord, they're all gone. Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and leave your life of sin. This Savior is the Savior that we need to get to know more and more, because He is the one that we don't just talk about. Born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. It's true. Those things are true, but they can't just stay up there as words. They need to be in our heart. And that's why I want to underline another word. Before I said born, now I want to underline our. Meaning it's a personal thing. Of course, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe, whether we admit it or not. But when we stand together and say the creed, we're saying, He's my Lord. He's our Lord together. We've bowed the knee before Him. What He says, we want to do. Where He sends, we want to go. Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. We do well to look and ponder and to treasure up these things just as Mary did. Yeah, Lee's going to come up.